wonderful. And if there's time afterwards and anybody can come up and say hi, I would appreciate it a lot, just to be able to see you again. Joy for Donna and me to be here. Again, I will say happy Father's Day to all of the daddies there. Great day. Nice day to be recognized. Like pretty much everyone, I suppose, I've been thinking much of my dad and just thanking God for his amazing faithfulness and the love that he showered upon us. I was noticing last night on Facebook, amongst the many tributes to fathers, a man that we know and very well said, "To all of you fathers out there who love your children unconditionally, keep on. My father has not spoken to me in 21 years. And my heart just sunk. The lines fell to me in very pleasant places, and I trust to you too." I wonder if you would open your Bibles, please, to an incredibly well-known story in 2 Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's not specifically Father's Day story, but it is a story that we love because in it are found so many of the attributes of our beloved Heavenly Father that we had such a wonderful time thinking of and worshiping this morning. The worship of Christ. What a blessed Lord's Supper that was to be able to be with you for that. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?'" The New King James has this word, "kindness, for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah.
dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. This is one of the more familiar stories I know in the Old Testament, possibly in all of Scripture. And while there's not much new, perhaps, that we can talk about in this glorious account, what we have here is a heartwarming story. And there are some things going on, frankly, behind the scenes that we need to dwell on. First, though, this takes place during a time of great calm and blessing in the life of King David. He had taken Zion, no easy feat. History tells us somewhat of the Philistines. We, of course, know them in Scripture. We know that they were a warrior nation. We certainly know the most prominent of the Philistines, Goliath, and what happened to him. But if he was an example, probably the greatest example, but even if he was just one example of their army, even history, let alone Scripture, tells us they were a force to be reckoned with. And yet David had defeated them in his army. He had defeated them twice. Again, nothing small in that. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim. That in itself was enough to gain the blessings and the thankfulness of God. Through Nathan the prophet, David had been promised that through his seed, there would be a permanent home for God in Israel. And we know all about what Scripture tells us about the temple of Solomon. He again then conquers, after that, he conquers the Philistines a third time. Not just the Philistines, he takes Moab, he takes Zobah, he takes the Syrians on and defeats them, etc. And earlier in this book, we learned that his sons were all chief rulers in Israel. This is a time of great victory and undoubtedly comfort for David. But you know how in Scripture we read, take heed, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. It was not that long afterward that David suffered his terrible fall with Bathsheba. But for now, he is in wonderful communion with his God. And so, relaxed, in communion with God, he begins to think of nice things to do, good things to do, and undoubtedly has the thought of a promise that he had made to Jonathan, a man who was probably closer to him than anyone else. And so he wonders, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to? Now, in the Hebrew, this is the word chesed, which is about as close of a synonym in Hebrew to what we have in the New Testament always given to us as grace. Grace. It's one of the three virtues, isn't it, of the New Testament given to us in Christ and as a result of his perfectly finished work. I'm thankful today for mercy. It was mentioned earlier today. And if mercy is not receiving what we have richly deserved, then of course grace is receiving richly what we have never deserved. And the person that appropriates mercy and grace and shows them to others
then has great peace, harmony of body, soul, and spirit at peace with God. Is there anyone that I may show grace to left of the household of Jonathan? And so he finds, as we read in our story, that there is this servant named Ziba. I've heard it pronounced Ziba. I wasn't alive then. I don't know how you pronounce it, but forgive me if it's a different way. Regardless, he finds that there is still a servant named Ziba of the house of Saul. And so he sends for him and he asks, "Are you Ziba?" And he says, "I am." And he asks the question that he has been wondering, is there anyone left the household of Jonathan? And he finds out that there is this man. We don't know his age. All we know is that he was a father. He had a young son, but he was lame on both of his feet. And so the first thing that David learns is also the very last thing told to us in this chapter of 2 Samuel 9. And so it has to be a very instructive thing. Lame on both of his feet. Now we know how it happened. The palace was being attacked. And so his nursemaid picked him up. And in flight from the adversaries, she fell. And evidently he landed hard, possibly underneath her. And something happened to both of his feet. It's one of those ironies in Scripture. When we think of it, as one of our brothers mentioned this morning, had he been alive in the time of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and had he come into contact with him, one word in faith, and he would have been healed. And even today, I just heard the announcements, I didn't know that, of the Palmers, and I was talking briefly with Susan and Sam there before the meeting, and today orthopedic surgeons can do so much. This young boy who had these injuries, if it happened today, he may have had a few uncomfortable months and maybe a surgery or two, but it could be that he could have been fairly well cured and not been crippled, but he is. He is, and of all of the things that David is in power and could do, the one thing he cannot do is heal him from this crippling legacy. It's a picture of us, isn't it, in our sins. And really, without going too far and stretching it, it's a picture of us even today. We may be able to do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. But in and of ourselves, when we were lost in sin, we were utterly powerless. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. It's hard for me to believe this almost. You know, where is the time gone? But in February, I celebrated 55 years in Christ. 55 years. And I am fairly convinced that there are some that are there today, and you have been a believer in our Lord Jesus for a lot longer. The night before I was saved, raised in an assembly much like this, with parents whose only two desires in life were to see my brother and me saved, and then their prayer changed that we would go on and amount for something for the Lord, lives that would somehow count for God. It's all we cared about. I thought I could get saved whenever I want. But the night before, good grief, how lost I was. Never slept that night. Never slept. Little boy, not quite 13. And in that night, I had every light on in my room and in the bathroom and in the hallway. I could not think of going to sleep. All that could hit me was, I am so lost and I am so helpless that I can't fall asleep. I can wake up in a lost eternity. Don't know how many years, but it was a lot of years later that it hit me, dummy, you could have actually died with the lights off. Lost eternity. But thank God, the very next night, 20 minutes to 10 on a Sunday night, the Lord graciously saved me. And it's one of the things that I always think about, the helplessness of being lost in sin. Now, all I can see today is just one little box in the bottom corner there, looking out into the audience. I can't see who is there. But I just want to pause for a moment. If there is somebody here today, you've never had the moment in your life when you came as God demands and told God, I am a sinner and I cannot do a thing to save me from my sins. Dear friend, what a day to do that today. What a day to actually become a child of God, our heavenly Father. No better day possible. But you know, He is God and we are not. He is infinite and infinitely holy. We are very finite. And to be very honest, we are, in our sins, nearly infinitely unholy. So God gets to make the rules. And He does. He says that we must come His way by confessing, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And I accept you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a child of God. And I would just implore any of you, if there's anybody watching today and listening that is not saved, time is short. We are living in a most uncertain day, but it's always been an uncertain day. But we see things happening today, don't we, that cause us to believe that even while Christians down through the centuries, even the apostles thought that they would be part and parcel of a church, alive and remaining at the rapture of the church. We have to say today it cannot be too far away. I trust everyone listening is, or very soon will be, ready to meet God. Helplessness. Now we also have to mention there is a little phrase that we read that are the very first words that King David speaks to Mephibosheth. Do not fear. Now, why would he say that? He didn't say it to Ziba, but I'm sure that Ziba also entered his presence the first time with a great measure of fear. And here's why. History is replete with this. But it was quite customary for Oriental potentates, of which David would be certainly considered one, to eliminate threats to their kingdom. And so a number of the children surviving of prior kings were either imprisoned or killed, quite often killed. But it wasn't just the children. The chief servants and a number of other servants were also killed so that their loyalty would never be divided between the kings. And so when Mephibosheth is brought in helpless, what can he do against this powerful king who has just come off a fresh string of a whole lot of victories, who has raised one of the greatest armies, maybe the greatest, in the history of Israel to that point? What can he do? And so, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that he came in and said, I am scared, my king. It had to be the look on his face. Perhaps he trembled. Possibly it was just because Mephibosheth would know the customs of kings.
how he must have dreaded that trip from Lodabar to come into the presence of this august king. Yes, whose best friend happened to be his father, but still, he is brought in helpless, weak, and the very first words that he hears are, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." I've never had any great yearning to be an author. Not sure why. I guess the albums and the singing in the past have been enough for me, but I once was sitting at a conference when a brother said that there are 365 fear nots in Scripture. Have you heard that too? And then I was sitting under ministry of another colleague, a dear friend of mine, and he quoted that again, 365 fear nots, and then he introduced to us one more. And he said, there it is for leap year, 366 fear nots in Scripture. And so I got to thinking, wow, this would be a great topic to write a little devotional book, just one page for each day. Put down all of the 366 fear nots so that people, maybe me, could get up in the morning and read them and just start the day freshly reminded of the power of God. So I got out several concordances, my Strong's first, and I went through every synonym that I could think of for fear and afraid and the like, and I came up with a grand total of 288. And so I was left with two thoughts. Where do these people get 365 or 6? Why can't I? And my second thought was, there goes my only book. So I was on the phone with my big brother one day, and I mentioned that to him. He said, "Alan, there are that many." I said, I can't find them, Lynn. He said, "No, they're there. Hang on. Give me your address again." And about 5 days later, a package comes from my brother, and inside is this little spiral-bound flip-up, sort of like the Choice Gleanings calendar. And the brother that put it together had not really written anything about the verses. But there they were from the King James, all 365. I still have to search for the 366. And some of them, frankly, in the language of the King James, were fairly veiled. I see now why I missed them. But the bottom line of that is, who cares about the number? We don't need one fear not or be not afraid per day from our God. When David the king speaks fear not to Mephibosheth, all of his fear must have vanished like that. And if in Scripture, to those of us in Christ, God said to us once, "Don't ever fear," or "Don't ever be afraid," it should be all that we need. Because when God says fear not, that's just what he means. And to this dear crippled man, when King David said it once, that's all he needed. Do not be afraid. He is about to give him the reasons why, and they thrill me to my core. They remind me a lot of what our Heavenly Father has given to us. He's not just given grace or kindness. He has made a very, very wealthy man. And so his attitude of fearfulness is replaced with a promise from 1 Samuel chapter 20 that David made to Jonathan. And what Mephibosheth could never do, work the land, now Ziba and beyond are instructed that they will do what Mephibosheth cannot do. And of course,
course, it reminds us of something that we could never do, and that is save ourselves. But thank God for one infinitely more powerful than we, who did for us what we never could. And so David provides to this man not just the lands of his father Jonathan, but all of the lands of his grandfather Saul. I don't know how much that entailed. All I know is that at one moment, more than likely, Mephibosheth was made a very, very well-to-do man. And so he instructs Ziba that he and his 15 sons and his 20 servants will work the land for Mephibosheth, that they will bring in the harvest and provide food for Mephibosheth. I've always been curious about this. Why does David mention that specifically, when Mephibosheth is never going to have to eat of the food of his harvest? Well, the only answer that I can think of, and it may not be correct, is that this was all part of David's plan to make him a wealthy man, to feed his family, and to take care of all of the people around him. And thank God that everything has been restored that this dear man would have lost. But David said that's not enough. In scripture we read that he has brought us to his banqueting house, to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. It's been a hard 14 or 15 months, hasn't it? I don't know how many of our friends, family members have had this virus and thank God have recovered. We have some loved ones, family members that are what they call now the long haulers. And I have some very dear friends, even some colleagues of the Lord's work, that will never be right again after this. On oxygen now, 24 hours a day, and heart damage and the things like that, at least they're alive. But as of this moment that I know of, I've lost 27 friends around the world to this dreaded virus. It's been a hard year. It's been unprecedented, really, for any of us. And at a time of great hardship, there are too many Christians who have panicked in it. Mind you, I've taken a lot of phone calls from dear friends who have worked for years, decades, building up a business. It's basically nearly gone because of government leaders that have been just draconian in their shutdowns and the like. And your heart goes out to them. But even in our harshest, darkest moments, in the midst of this, we are still invited to sit at the banqueting table of the King. There are some of you there and you have endured loss. The loss of very dear, dear people, the people closest to you, a spouse, child. Many of us are to the age where not only grandparents are gone, but our parents as well. And in the hardest times of life, in bereavement and loss, in physical pain and disability, we still have a flooding peace. Because we are invited, we are bidden boldly to come and to eat with the King of Kings, and physically, perhaps separated, but spiritually attend his banqueting table. For Mephibosheth, it would be till the end of his days. He would eat food with the King's sons continually. And you know that it happened. And so, of course, it casts our gaze to a coming day. A day that will come perhaps closer than we could ever dare imagine, when faith gives way to sight. And no longer will we be as if we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. We will be. And I don't know about you, but I cannot wait. And so this story also takes my gaze and casts it off into the future. And we just say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come. A story of unmerited favor, of grace, of great kindness. And it reminds me of my Heavenly Father, everything that I have been brought into in Him. Now, John asked if I could sing. There's, what, 10 or 11 minutes left. So I'm going to have you think for a moment. It's been a long time since that I've been there, but some of you, I believe, may have my albums or some of them through the years. Here's the deal. When I get asked to do this, I can easily think of a couple songs to share. That's not the point. There have been a few times when I have come up with a couple of songs and I've tried to play them on the piano and sing them. And then afterwards I'll get a Facebook message or an email or a text message and someone says, man, I wish you had done such and such song. So I don't want that to happen today. If you happen to know any of my songs, you have about a minute or two until Donna and I get situated, and just tell me your favorite. If you have a way of doing it, just call it out or whatever, and I will do my best to do it. Is that all right? So give us a second right now, and we'll get ready.
The sun in the rivers.
Well, could you read at all the words?
Yes.
Yes.
Oops. Don't answer all at once, please. I mean, should I do another song, or is it crazy too?
Yes, you came through loud and clear, Alan.
Really? Okay, John, do you have another favorite?
So, is there another favorite? Someone you'd like to hear? How about one that you would like to sing for us?
Me?
Yeah.
Okay. I was in Richmond with my son Devin last weekend, and when I was sitting at the piano, I did have songs all arranged, but a man in the back called out, "The Prodigal Son!" And it's a great song about fathers. And I haven't done it for ages, but I've been singing it every day to myself this week, so maybe I can sing it to you again. I love this song, written by Rusty Goodman and Terry Toller. I put it on an album called Day and Night, and I think I closed every concert for 9 years with this song. You may have heard it before. Loosely written about around Luke 15. Gosh, I love this song. Place to breathe in the
father said, you're welcome. Forgive of all those things you've done. You can be my servant. You can be my servant and my son. The story is one that I know so well. It's one I'll always love to tell. He is my father. I was that son. Father, this morning, I just want to give thanks. As the hymn writer once said, once as prodigals we wandered in our folly far from thee. But thy grace o'er sin abounding has rescued us from misery. Thou thy prodigal hast pardoned, kissed us with a father's love, welcomed us with joy overflowing, even to rest with thee above. In this story and in the story of Mephibosheth today, Father, we give thanks for all of the little vignettes that it contains, for what grace has wrought in our life. What a joy to be with loved ones there, possibly even some new friends today. And we just ask, Father, for your continued care and blessing to be upon each person at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. We're thankful for their decades of faithfully being a beacon for the gospel and for truth in that beautiful location. We commit them into your care, Father, until Lord comes, that this will all continue. Part us now with your blessings and grandfather until we might meet again, possibly in heaven. We pray, Father, for your blessings and your grace to rest upon us as we ask this in the name of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.